Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. And then in the second, he made a great promise to a repentant criminal. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And this evening, in the third of the sayings, we look at his words addressed to Mary, his mother, and to John, his beloved disciple. Dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. Jesus spoke to these two particular people, to Mary, his mother, to John, the beloved disciple. They were among the people closest to him throughout his life on earth. But we shouldn't think that our Lord's words, though directed immediately to Mary and to John, were limited to them. These words are recorded for us as well, that we will learn from them and that we will derive the blessing that is in them. Once again, we notice in these words of our Savior from the cross, the note that is prominent is the note of love. Jesus is drawing nearer to the moment when he will lay down his life. Remember, he is always sovereign. We've seen that in all these stages coming to the cross. He is always sovereign. He is always ruling. And so we are told that he laid down his life. I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. His death is sovereign and voluntary. And that moment is getting closer. And we must surely believe the pain is more intense. And yet, shining out of his words, there is great love. And in these simple words addressed to Mary and John, love must surely be the prominent note. Love for Mary in the provision Jesus made for her future, and love for John in the privilege that he gave to this beloved disciple to care for his mother. And love, of course, for all his people, all those for whom he is laying down his life. So let's reflect on that as we look at these words of our Savior. We notice that love, first of all, in how he looks on his people. Near to the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, he saw them. There were many people standing, as we've seen, around the cross. There were all sorts of people. There were heartless soldiers who were totally absorbed with just deriving what benefit they could by dividing up his clothes. There were Jewish religious leaders who were hostile and determined to the very end to add as much pain as they could to Jesus' suffering. There were the curious onlookers. We're told the people stood by watching with a kind of morbid interest in what was taking place, a callous crowd of people. And out of that great number, and from among those different faces, Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved. And seeing them was not accidental. It wasn't that his gaze unexpectedly lighted on these two people out of all the faces that were there. He saw them because he meant to see them. He looked at them because he meant to look at them. And he looked at them because he was going to speak to them and give to them direction. They couldn't be lost in the crowd. They couldn't possibly be hidden and out of sight. There was no possibility of them being overlooked. From the cross, Jesus purposed to see them when he saw Mary and the disciple whom he loved. The look of love is directed towards them. And not only them, but can't you see that also he sees all who are on his heart and all for whom he is laying down his life? He looks on every one of his people, and every one of them is the object of his love and care. He always sees his own. There is no possibility of his not seeing them or looking on them. And out of the whole multitude in the world, his eye is always towards his people. We sang that. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. And not for a moment are you out of his sight. And here are two people loved by the Lord, present at this moment. And they must have many different emotions rising up in their hearts. And they must have many fears. And they are possibly unsure what is ahead for them. But from the cross, Jesus sees them and remembers them. He sees where you are and what is on your heart and what your fears may be. In love, he sees his people. Secondly, notice that in his love, he continues to keep the law. To the disciple, he says, "Here is your mother." What is this? This really is Jesus fulfilling the fifth commandment: honor your mother. Jesus loved the law of God. He kept every part of it throughout his life. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And right till the end, our Lord is fulfilling the law. He keeps the fifth commandment. He keeps it perfectly. He keeps it by providing and ensuring that provision is made for the care of his mother. "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." By this time, Joseph must have died. By this time, Mary must be in middle age. And she is being left in a cruel and uncertain world. And Jesus has no money to leave her. And the only possessions he has are his clothes, and they have been taken by the soldiers. He provides for Mary in this way, by placing her in the care of the disciple whom he loved, ensuring that her temporal needs will be met for the days to come. Even on the cross, Jesus continues to uphold and to obey the law of God. The fifth commandment. Doesn't this show us the majesty of God's law? And the place it must have in our lives. But there's no time and there's no circumstance when we can set the law to one side. There's no part of it we can overlook. It is unchanging. It is always our guide. We're set free from the condemnation of the law. That is true. You're not under the law. But we're set free in that way so that we can keep the law with a glad and joyful heart. And Jesus could truly sing the words we have just been singing. And we challenge ourselves as we sang them. Can I really sing this? But he can sing it. Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. We are, of course, to desire that we will be more like that. He fulfills the law. Every part of it, not just this commandment, but every part of it. And he does that for us. That his perfect righteousness now becomes ours. He always sees his people. He continues to keep the commandments. Thirdly, we see his love in this, how he provides for our needs. Dear woman, here is your son. Long before this day of Jesus' death, Mary had been told that in some way, through her son, a sword would pierce through her soul. That in some way she was going to suffer. It was, of course, part of the suffering of Christ to see his mother standing at the cross and knowing the grief in her heart. Part of his suffering was to see her suffer. But her suffering had been foretold years before. A godly man called Simeon was in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus for the ritual which was required following the birth of a child. And Simeon looked at the infant Jesus and spoke to Joseph and Mary about the ministry Jesus would have in this world. And then this man who's called righteous and devout and in whom the Holy Spirit rests, a prophet really, Simeon, turns to Mary and says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. As the mother, someday a sword will pierce your soul also. Undoubtedly, that sword pierced Mary's soul throughout the time of Jesus' ministry. It pierced her soul when she saw him being rejected by men, when she heard him being spoken against, when she knew he was despised by the leaders of the nation. And what pain that must have brought to a mother's heart. The sword pierced her soul. But especially now, at the cross, the deep anguish and sorrow is hers as a mother. It's like a sword piercing her soul. And Jesus addresses his mother and says, woman, here is your son. And many writers believe that Jesus addressed Mary not as mother, but simply as woman, out of compassion. Out of compassion and a consciousness of the suffering she was experiencing. The word mother would surely have driven the sword more deeply into her soul. Calvin says, Jesus called Mary woman so as not to inflict a deeper wound on her heart. There is compassion in it. He knows the sorrows weighing on her, as he knows the sorrows weighing on us, and the things which bring us pain, and deals with us and speaks to us, that we may be comforted and not overwhelmed. From the cross, he shows compassion. But there's something else, no doubt, that we learn as Jesus addresses Mary as woman, and something that's very important for us. It's this, that the blessing which Mary receives because of Christ's work does not depend on being related to him according to the flesh. The blessings she enjoys are not because of her human tie. She receives the blessings of his redemptive work in just the way we do, by faith in Christ crucified. Mary is addressed as woman because she must look on Jesus as her Savior. She must trust in him as her Savior. It is through faith in Christ as Savior that all the blessings of his work become hers, as they become ours. Woman, here is your son. Woman. And you see, that also, of course, is calling Mary to yield to Christ as Lord. She must not think of this human tie. She must think and look and trust in him as Savior and yield her life to him as Lord. You remember the time when Jesus was busy addressing people inside the house, and some of those said, well, outside, your mother and brothers are wanting to speak to you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, those disciples and these disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is his compassion for us. We see it here in his care of Mary. And on the basis of it, we also look to him as Savior and as Lord. I take him as my Savior and Lord. Finally, we see Christ's love in that he gives us the privilege of serving. There's a certain danger in being associated with the Lord Jesus at this time. He was being put to death on the cross, treated as a wrongdoer. And those in authority, the Jews and the Romans, who put him there, might well take action against anyone who was showing him support. But no matter how dangerous it is, no matter how difficult, John remains nearby. He is beside the cross, and nothing can make John leave. He's the only one of the 12 disciples who is here at the end. He had been near the Lord through his trials. He remains near at the end. And Jesus sees John, and he knows those who honor him and who boldly confess him before the world. He sees when a believer shows courage and devotion, and he rewards the faithful. And John is rewarded. John is rewarded. He is rewarded in being given the privilege of caring for Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's rewarded by being given the privilege of serving his Lord. From the cross, Jesus gave John this task, a task which he readily took and carried out devotedly. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. But why did Jesus give John this task? Why was it not one of his other brothers? We know that Jesus had brothers. They're named in the Gospels: James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. Should one of them not be given this task of caring for Mary? But you see, these brothers are not yet believers. Earlier in John's Gospel, he says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And so it is to John, the beloved disciple, that he entrusts the care of his mother. John is given the privilege of this service. What a great privilege. In this gospel which John wrote, he doesn't speak much about his love for the Lord, though he did love him, but he concentrates on Christ's love for him. He describes himself here, as you can see, without naming himself, as the disciple Jesus loved. And surely John saw this service which he was asked to do as another expression of Christ's love for him. He loved him and called him to serve in this wonderful way. Here is your mother. Any call to service is a token of Christ's love to us. It is a privilege. There are many ways in which John is equipped for this service of caring for Mary. His character is suitable. He has a home of his own. He's a man of humility, as we have seen. He's a man of great courage. And all of those things equip him for this task. But it was actually, you'll notice, while he was standing at the cross that Jesus calls him to this service. It is while he is there, as Jesus lays down his life, that John is given this service. Can you see something here for yourself? I think we can. There is a sense in which we are to live as John did, always near the cross. Like Paul, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because our whole life depends on that. Where Jesus died, the just for the unjust. And we must keep looking to the cross and coming to it. And that is why Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper. You show forth the Lord's death as you come. Here is the love of Christ, seen in his word through the cross, to John and to Mary, but words which speak to us. We know that Jesus, in love, is always looking at us. We know that in his love he has fulfilled all the commandments for us. We know that in his love he is caring for us and all our needs. We know that in his love he calls us to serve and to follow. Amen.